Find your seat and your Bibles. There's just about nothing better than hearing the rain fall on a Sunday morning. It just makes Sunday such a blessing. Apologies, Clint. But I was rejoicing this morning as I heard the rain falling outside and just what it does for the world. I didn't know that Clint wasn't getting any, so we'll all pray extra hard for Clint to get a couple of inches nice and gentle this week. But what a gift it is from God. And what a blessed, it makes it feel all the better to stay inside and not get out and do yard work on a Sunday. Although I might be in the garden a little bit this afternoon. You never know. Also, I didn't spill a glop of toothpaste on my tie. This tie has little sheep all over it, and then there's one white sheep in the middle of all the black sheep. And at the bottom it says, I was lost, but now I am found. So, I want to clear up the tie. People have asked about, what happened to your tie? It's actually supposed to be a white sheep in the middle of the tie. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our fathers. And most of all, thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. We look through the Bible and we really can't find anybody in the Bible who is pointed out as a wonderful father to their children. There are mothers in the Bible who are wonderful mothers. But for some reason, we don't really find a father who is exemplary in his fatherhood. And so all of us, Lord, we turn to you as our Heavenly Father for our example. For our example of what it means to be a father. For our example of what it means to live life in your kingdom. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us. We pray for your Spirit to be with us as we turn our attention to this text. And help us, Lord, to understand our own failings and our desperate need for a Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you look at the world, and I think of the events this week, and how can someone not wonder, why is the world so messed up? Why are people so messed up? Did you know that even in Jesus' family, his brothers didn't like him? Why? Well, we learn in this text that the natural man does not understand Jesus the Messiah. At the beginning of John's Gospel, we read in John chapter 1, starting in verse 9, these words, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Later on in John chapter 2, Jesus is speaking to the Jews and they don't understand what he was saying. And in John 2 verse 24, we read, Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus knows what people are like. But people do not know who Jesus is or what he is like. And the Jewish leaders, by the time we get later on in the gospel, are growing increasingly angry at Jesus because of what he is saying. In fact, in John chapter 5, starting in verse 15, the man who he healed, the man who Jesus healed on the Sabbath, went and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. And in John 5:16, we read, for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And for this reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And at the end of chapter 6, many of Jesus' disciples, those who have been following him, are leaving him because they don't like what he's saying. And now we learn in John chapter 7, not even his brothers were believing in him. Even his brothers were not trusting in him. In the first verse of John 7, we learned that the opposition to Jesus had become so vigorous that they were trying to figure out how they might kill him. Think about it. It's rather drastic. I mean, you may have had disagreements with others, and maybe even disagreements about religion, but have you ever thought, I think I'd like to kill that person? Let me figure out how. John 7, verse 1, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of Booths, was near. The feast of Booths was a celebration where people, Jewish people, would come from all over the world to Jerusalem. And they would set up tents in yards and fields, on the top of their houses, booths, commemorating their time in the wilderness. And Jesus' family was planning on going. And we see in the Gospels, in what we're about to read, that this world truly does not understand Jesus nor respond to him in the right way. Jesus' brothers are now encouraging him to go to Judea with them. Verse 3, his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, so that your disciples may also see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself needs to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Now, I want you to think about what they are saying. It's difficult to know just what to think about their encouragement. Other than this, it could hardly have been encouraging to Jesus. The plans in Judea among those who wanted to kill him could hardly have been a secret. If Jesus and his disciples knew about them, certainly his brothers did too. What could they be thinking by urging Jesus to go to Judea and show himself? Are they thinking that Jesus needs to make a political appearance in order to gain popularity? In this, they are clearly misunderstanding what Jesus is up to and what his purpose is. More likely, they are thinking to send Jesus to his death. This is certainly darker, but what we learn in verse 5 is that not even his brothers were believing in him. So as they were seeing and hearing about the things that Jesus was doing, they were thinking, I don't think so. That's not who he is. Jesus is doing these miracles. He's saying these things about himself. We don't like it. So Jesus, go to Judea where they want to kill you and do these things there and see what happens. It's kind of, in their minds, maybe the put up or shut up moment for Jesus. Jesus, if you think you're God and this great Messiah, go take on your enemies and we'll see what happens. This is why Jesus clearly speaks to them as if they represent the evil, God-hating world. He said to them, now we're in verse 5, for not even his brothers were believing in him. So Jesus said to them, my time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. This world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it, that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time has not yet fully come. Jesus is saying, I'm not going. My time hasn't fully come. He's not yet ready to reveal himself. He's not yet ready for the suffering and dying part of his ministry. that we know is coming. But his brothers, their time is always here. The time of those who don't believe, who don't trust Jesus, who are thinking according to the world, who hates Jesus the way the world does. And why do they hate Jesus? Verse 7. Because its deeds are evil. The deeds of the world are evil. There are many like this today. Sure, they're not Jesus' brothers, but they think of Jesus in a similar way. They're not going to kill Jesus or you, but they wouldn't mind if someone else did. Why? It's because they don't like Jesus. They don't like what Jesus says. They don't want to hear about Jesus. Why? It's because Jesus is always telling people in this world that their deeds are evil. Verse 7. What Jesus is speaking of is the problem of sin and evil that corrupts every person. What Jesus is speaking of is the problem with the world. This is why the world is so messed up. People's deeds are evil. People have evil thoughts that get worked out in evil behavior. The Apostle Paul drives this home, this point home in Romans chapter 3. You might turn there with me. In Romans 3, Paul is wrapping up his assessment of the human race. Sinners all, deserving the wrath of God. Both Jew and Gentile are sinners. In Romans chapter 3, verse 9, he writes, "What then, are we better than they?" In other words, are Jews better than Gentiles? He says, "Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin." He means we all deserve God's wrath because we are sinners. He's made that clear up to this point. And now he quotes from the Old Testament, from the Psalms and Isaiah, about our sin problem that has been around ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. He writes in Romans 3, verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And in this, Paul is describing the human race. Make no mistake, there's only one race. There's not multiple races. The race is the human race, and we all have the same problem displayed in lots of different ways all over this world. We are rebels against God. We don't do anything good. Now, this is not to say that people can't do good acts. One might push back on this by saying, well, people can do some good things. I mean, after all, we're not as bad as we could be. And I might respond by saying, just look at the world. Everything everywhere is corrupted by people. One might argue, yes, but there are some people who do good things. Indeed, that's true. But the only point that one is making when you say that is we're not as bad as we could be. After all, the argument for good people comes down to this. Some of us are not as bad as others. That's true. All of us could be worse than we are. That's true. And many of us do lots of good things to bless others. Yes, we can be nice at times. All of this is undoubtedly true, but does this please God? Does this make us righteous before God? After all, what we learn in the Bible about God is that He is perfectly just and demands perfect righteousness. And moreover, we know in our hearts that perfect justice is the only right outcome in this world. In fact, people cry out for it in many places at many times for justice. So let's think about this. How good are we? Or how bad are we? Let's say the King of Kings comes down to earth and you get a personal interview with him, which isn't far from what will actually happen. And he asks you this question. Did you obey me? That's the question. And you answer, yes, 95% of the time, I obeyed you. Now, honestly, that might be far too optimistic for most of us. But let's say you look God in the face and can somehow honestly say to him, 95% is that obedience? No. I mean, if I tell my son to clean his room and he cleans up everything except a few things that he leaves around that he doesn't want to clean up, is that obedience? No. There's no sensible world in which 95% of the time is obedience. If you say to him, I treated others well except for the 5% that I decided didn't deserve it, is that loving others the way God wants us to love others? No. No more than if you appeared before a judge and explained to the judge that 95% of the time you didn't hit people with your car. I have a confession to make this morning, and it is all the more significant knowing that my parents always watch these sermons online. Mom, Dad, I've never told you this. To my shame, I've not forgotten, nor has God. When I was 14 years old or so, my dad had left $40 on his dresser, two $20 bills. I saw it there and took it. I said nothing. Later that day, I heard my dad wondering about where he had misplaced $40, which in those days was a lot of money. I said nothing. What about that sin, stealing from my dad, who has given me so much? I should repay him with interest. However, I know that if I tried to today, he wouldn't take it. I will call him this afternoon and apologize, and I'm sure he will forgive me, and we will have a great conversation about sin together. However, that sin, as minor as it is still a violation of my dad and an offense against God. If caught, I would be a fool to say, come on, Dad, it's not that bad. You have lots of money. That doesn't do it. If caught, I could not respond, yes, Dad, I did take your $40, but think of all the people that I have not stolen from. That won't work. It doesn't work for us to say to a holy God, I've been good most of the time. It doesn't work to say to a holy God, I've been better than most people. And frankly, when we say that kind of thing to God, we're really revealing our own ignorance and blindness. We probably do not see ourselves very accurately at all if we think we can say to God, I've been good most of the time. No, though I am not as bad as I could be, everything I do is corrupted by self-centeredness and rebellion against God. So all Jesus is doing when he describes human sin in this world is telling the truth about us, that we are sinners, that we are rebels against God, that in many various ways we say to God, God, my Creator, I don't need you. Fine, well and good that you made me and that you give me everything I need, but no thanks, I don't want you and I'm not going to obey you. Or I'll just pick and choose what I'd like to obey and what I don't want to obey. And that way I can sort of feel good about myself. In fact, I'll just rewrite the Bible for myself, thank you, and many people do just that. I'll believe this, I don't believe that. Jesus is describing to us who we are in this world, that we deserve His wrath, which means death and hell forever. And we live in a world that really hates this message. People want to think of themselves as good and going to heaven. You see it in every TV show and movie. What happens when people die? They go to heaven. We don't want to think about hell. We don't want to think about wrath. We don't want to think about sin. And Jesus always spoils that party. Jesus tells his brothers in John 7, "You're like the world. Its deeds are evil. So go to the feast yourselves." Jesus tells them to go without him. He's not going to the feast. And the time that Jesus is speaking of, that we read of in verse 8, when he says, "My time has not fully come," is the time of his suffering and death on the cross to pay for our sin, so that anyone, if you would believe in Jesus and trust him and accept his gift, his death on the cross as payment for your sin, you will be saved, your sins will be paid for, and you will be in heaven with the Lord forever and ever. His brothers, ignorant of all of this, they go to the feast. And then, later, Jesus goes too, but in secret. We read in John 7, verse 10, "But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as if in secret. So the Jews were seeking him at the feast and were saying, 'Where is he?' There was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. Some were saying, 'He's a good man.' Others were saying, 'No, on the contrary, he leads people astray.' Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews." It is instructive to note that the conversation revealed in these four verses continues to this day. Some people say that Jesus is a good man. Others are saying today that he was a false teacher. And they are often having these conversations privately, just as they were in Jesus' day, because no one wanted to get in trouble with the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. You see, some people today will say that Jesus was just a good man who was misunderstood. They would like Jesus' message to be this. And in some churches, you hear this gospel preached: just try to be a little nicer. That's what it comes down to. If you eliminate the cross, if you eliminate Jesus' talk about sin, if you eliminate everything except he was a good man, the message ends up being, just try to be a little kinder to others. That's not the gospel. It's good to do that, but it's not the gospel. They do not like all the talk of Jesus being God, of being the Messiah, of dying on the cross, of rising from the dead. But to believe this about Jesus, that he's just a good man, you have to ignore most of what you read in your Bible. This amounts to a made-up Jesus, designed to fit the imagination of secular people today. And back then, when they were saying he's a good man, they weren't saying he's God. Some people today would say that Jesus taught lies, that he led people astray. But then you have to believe that Jesus died for a lie. In fact, he died for a lie on purpose, because he talked about his death all the way up to it. And then all of his disciples died for that lie, and now hundreds of thousands of people over 2,000 years later have died for that lie. Some people today will say that it's all a myth: Jesus, the resurrection, the stories in the Bible. But then you have to explain the manuscript evidence and the historical reliability of the Bible. There is no collection of writings like it in all the world. Nothing comes close. What we read in the Bible is what actually happened and what was actually spoken 2,000 years ago. And some people will claim that Jesus was a crazy man, a nut, thinking that he was God on earth. But then you have to explain the amazing miracles that he did and how he could teach such life-changing truth that caused people to be transformed and amazed. And then you must explain why people followed him and died for him. Who do you think Jesus is? That's the issue in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. It's just as much the issue today. Do you know that this is one of the most important questions, maybe the most important question that you will ever have to answer in this life? Everything depends on your answer to this question. Who do you think Jesus is? And how will you figure out the answer to that question? I suggest the Bible as the only legitimate source for the answer to that question, and it is truly life-changing. Jesus asks his disciples that question in Matthew chapter 16. You might look there with me as I read in Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. When Jesus had come to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Realize, Son of Man is Jesus' favorite reference to himself. Who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter got the answer right. This is exactly who Jesus is. He is the Christ. That word means Messiah. He is the one who people were looking forward to, who would come to save his people. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. God himself, the Son. This is who Jesus is. But people in this world do not understand who he is and that his teaching is from God, that Jesus himself is from God. Now we look back to John 7, verse 14. But when it was now in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews then were astonished, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? You see, Jesus was raised a carpenter in a society of shepherds and fishermen. He had absolutely no access to theological education. And this is why they were so puzzled. They all knew where he was from. There is no way that Jesus could have gained such theological insight from where he grew up. And he didn't. He got it from God the Father. He tells them this starting in verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Jesus' teaching is from his Father in heaven. In all that he teaches, he seeks to obey his Father in heaven. In all that he teaches, he seeks to glorify his Father in heaven. And the people who are able to hear and understand him are those who are interested in doing the Father's will. The only people who can really understand the Bible are those who are seeking true righteousness in Jesus. Now, I did a little experiment with my grandson, Jack, about 3 months ago. Nancy and I had a grandparent day and took Jack and Lucy, his little sister, to Midco in Sioux Falls. Some of you have been there. It's an indoor swimming pool and has this wonderful place for kids and lily pads to jump on and sprinklers to be under and all that. So Nancy and I were there with Jack and Lucy, and I think Emily was along with us too. I can't remember. Was she? Okay. And after about an hour, I said to Jack, it's time to get out of the pool. No response. It was as if I hadn't said a word. He didn't hear me. And so I said it again. Jack, let's take a break and get out of the pool. Nothing. Then I said, Jack, would you like a Twizzler? No. And then I said, okay, let's get out of the pool, take a break. And he was all there for the Twizzler. What happens? How is it that a 5-year-old can hear nothing until I said Twizzler? We human beings have selective hearing. Did you know that? We are good at hearing what we want to hear. And some of you ladies here are thinking, yep, I see that all the time with my husband. We are particularly tuned into hearing things that we want to hear. Our news media knows this too, and so pitches stories so that you want to hear and then you listen. When someone says something that we like or that confirms what we want to believe, we listen. This is why the prophets in the Old Testament so often rebuked people for their hard hearts and deaf ears. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 4, God is speaking to Ezekiel the prophet. The Lord says, or Ezekiel writes, then he said to me, so God is speaking to Ezekiel, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or a difficult language, but to the house of Israel, nor to many peoples of unintelligible speech or difficult language, whose words you cannot understand, but I have sent you to them who should listen to you. So God is telling Ezekiel, look, I'm sending you to go talk to the people of Israel, and you speak their language. Go talk to those people in the language that they know. This is not rocket science, but there's going to be a problem. Verse 7, yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Later on in Ezekiel chapter 12, we read these words in Ezekiel 12 verse 2. Son of man, you live in the midst of the rebellious house, who have eyes to see but do not see, ears to hear but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Why would they not listen? Why could they not hear God? It is because they were rebellious. It is because they didn't want to hear God. If God had said to them, do you want a Twizzler? They would listen. Because that's a message that they like. But because God said to them things they don't want to hear, that they don't want to think about, they would not listen to God. Their ears were closed. Their eyes couldn't see. And John tells us about this hearing of Jesus in John chapter 12. This was no different in Jesus' day as it was in Ezekiel's day, and it's no different today. In John chapter 12, verse 37, we read these words, but though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart, so they would not see with their eyes, and perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them. We need a miracle in us to hear God, to see what He's trying to get through to us. We need God to open our ears and our hearts to Him. Do you want to hear God? Do you really want to understand the words of Jesus? Well, then you have to want to. You have to choose to pay attention. You have to have God work in your heart to open your eyes and your ears. You have to truly want to hear about the glory of God in Jesus Christ. You have to truly want to hear the commands of God so that you can obey Him. You have to truly want to hear God's diagnosis of your heart, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You have to truly want to hear what Jesus says to you, even if it's not what you think you want to hear, because it's God speaking. And what could be more important than that? So Jesus concludes by telling them, do not judge according to appearances, but judge with righteous judgment. In John chapter 7, verse 19, Jesus asked them, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Again, he's pointing out their sin, and they don't like it. Why do you seek to kill me? And they answer him, you have a demon. Who seeks to kill you? They're even lying to themselves. Jesus answered and says, I did one deed, and you all marvel. For this reason, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it's from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? You see, Jesus is just pointing out that they are completely obsessed with their own righteousness and importance. And there's a glaring inconsistency in their thinking. They know and believe and agree that even on the Sabbath, if it's time for someone to be circumcised, he gets circumcised. But they're upset that Jesus made a whole man well on the Sabbath? That makes no sense. He's just showing them the inconsistency in their thinking. And then he concludes by saying this, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. he delivers to them a contrast that is a command. An essential lesson, a command to us all. Don't judge according to appearances. According to what you see. According to how it looks to you. Don't judge according to how your mind thinks. How your eyes see and your mind thinks. The natural way of perceiving the world. Don't judge that way. Well, why? Well, it's because you're a sinner. And you can't see right. Don't judge according to appearance. Judge according to righteous judgment. Judge according to what God says is right and how it looks to God. And so in order to have God's viewpoint on our lives and the lives of others in this whole world, we need to get to know God. We need God's words. We need to know God, what He says, how He sees, how He thinks. Not how you look, not how you see, not how you think. And so in order for this to happen, you and I must listen to God, which means we must listen to Jesus, and this takes time. Time in the Word, time in prayer, time asking God to save you from your own crippled thinking, to think His way. And so you have to give God time to speak to you. Just think of all the input that this world has into our lives. And all of our natural inclination to rebel against God. We desperately need the transforming power of His Spirit working through the Word to change how we think and how we see. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank You for Your ministry to us, sometimes in intangible ways that we can't quite understand, and other times in very obvious ways as we're reading Your Word or listening to a message or praying and You make it clear to us that we need to repent and get right with You and follow You. I pray for each one of these men and women here, each one of these boys and girls who are here in this sanctuary, that You would help each one of us to turn to You in faith, trusting You to believe what You say about us and begin to learn through Your Word to see and think the way that You see and think so that we can judge rightly and not wrongly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Find your hymnals and turn to number 408, How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord. Please stand as we sing this song together.